In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Brothers and sisters, in the liturgical calendar of the Chaldean Church, today is Chosha B'Chatha. Chosha B'Chatha meaning New Sunday. This is the Sunday after Easter Sunday every single year. And I want to explain the part of the liturgical calendar that we go through every single year. On Easter Sunday being the highest feast day of the whole year in the church's liturgical calendar, for 1 week after that, the whole week after that, is called Shabbat Shebbe. This means the week of weeks. It's a whole week of celebrating the feast of Easter, and every day is a high day, meaning every day is like a Sunday for us. And so we celebrate Ramsha, when we pray Ramsha, evening prayer and morning prayer and all these prayers, they're all the Sunday prayers because every day is a high day. It's a feast day, essentially. Because Easter is such an important day that the church celebrates it for an entire week. In the Roman church, they call it the Easter octave. It ends, the week of weeks, Shabbat Shebbe, ends with Chosha B'Chatha, which is today. And the reason why it's called New Sunday is because Easter, what we celebrate in Easter, the resurrection of our Lord, is the renewal not just of the human race, especially of the human race, but the renewal of the entire world, the renewal of all of creation. And I want to explain how that goes really briefly. When God created the world in the beginning, God created it and it was good. And it says that very clearly in the book of Genesis. Everything was good. Everything was perfect. Everything was in harmony. In fact, God created the world as this gigantic temple, like this huge cosmic church, which was a space in which human beings were created in order to worship God. Human beings being the creatures that can have this relationship with God because God gave us souls. And the space in which we worship Him is not just this designated spot the way that we have it today in churches in various parts of the world, but the entire world is like a gigantic church. That was what God intended. And so, when God creates the entire world, and after every day He creates it, He says, it's good, it's very good, everything is very good. Then God creates man and says something very interesting. Let us make man in our image and likeness. In the image and likeness of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. And then He breathes into the nostrils of man the breath of life. And you know that the book of Genesis is originally written in Hebrew. And Hebrew, like Aramaic, the word for breath, ruha or ruach in Hebrew, that word means breath and it also means spirit. It's the same word for both, like in all classical languages. God breathes into the nostrils of human beings the spirit of life, making them, as it says in Genesis, a living being, something different than everything else. Not just alive biologically, but alive in the divine way, alive in the life of God, in this kind of spiritual, supernatural way, something more than everything else that God has made in the world. Well, that everything goes asunder when Adam and Eve fall into the instigation of the devil and they commit the first sin, they eat of the fruit, the forbidden fruit. Everything falls apart. Everything is severed. Everything which was good, which was in harmony, which was integral, which was beautiful, which was whatever, everything is thrown into disarray and chaos. And so what you see is that Adam and Eve now, they're at odds with each other. They're hiding from God. They are at odds with the rest of creation. The rest of creation is at odds with them. God says, thorns and thistles now are going to grow out of the earth against you. Now, to Adam, He says, you will work with the sweat of your brow. To Eve, you will, in pain, you will bear children, etc. None of these things were supposed to be there. But now, because everything is jumbled up because of sin, sin has entered the world and cracked the entire picture. But God promised that He would save everything. And so the rest of the story of the Bible is about that God working out that salvation for us. And obviously, I'm not going to go through it all. But there's a few places that are really important that I want to mention. Remember that God breathes into man, into the nostrils of man, the spirit of life. That's a relationship that's destroyed when sin enters the picture. And so later on, very much later on, if you read the prophet Ezekiel chapter 37, the prophet sees, God shows the prophet a vision. And it's an image of the way the world really is, the way that God sees the world. And what the prophet sees is this giant valley. It's like the whole world. And it's a dead valley. It's a valley of dry bones. There's no life there. There's no water there. There's nothing there except these scattered bones that are dry. No meat on them. There's nothing. And so the idea is the whole world, though it looks like it's alive, is actually dead because the Spirit of God is not present there. Sin has killed humanity. But God says, look at what's going to happen in the future age, in the coming age, when the Messiah comes. The Spirit of God comes out of nowhere, seemingly out of nowhere, and breathes on the dry bones. And the dry bones begin to rattle, and then they begin to move, and then they begin to connect with each other and to take shape, and they form into these skeletal things. And then meat is thrown onto them, and then skin is thrown onto them. The idea is that the Spirit of God comes and gives life to dead things, things that were killed because of sin. Remember these two images now. God breathes into the nostrils of man the spirit of life. When humanity is dead because of sin, God breathes on their dry bones, and then they come back to life again. They're filled with life again. And now in the gospel reading, Jesus, on the day of the resurrection, this is Easter Sunday, on the evening of that day, the disciples are together. And remember now that the disciples are representing the entire church. This is the church so far. It's just the 12, the 11 without Judas. Jesus appears to them and he says, peace be with you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Why is Jesus doing this? This is intentional. This is God who has become man, and he has died for humanity. He has taken upon himself the punishment of sin, and he has overcome that punishment, which is death. With his own death, he has overcome death. And with his resurrection, he has sealed that victory. And now he has come back, and he has come to his church, and he breathes on his church. And he gives him the Holy Spirit, and the church is alive now. Now, what was dry has life. But this is connected to the forgiveness of sins. And so Jesus says to them, he breathes on them, and he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Whoever sins you forgive are forgiven. Whoever sins you retain are retained. Jesus links the giving of the Spirit with the forgiveness of sins, because what severed our relationship with God? Sin. What separated us from God and from each other and from the rest of creation, and what caused the scattering of all the things that God has made? Sin has done that. Well, what's the glue, the adhesion that's going to bring all these things back together and make it a whole picture again? The Spirit of God is going to do that by the forgiveness of sins, which Jesus links to the church's ministry of especially the sacrament of confession. That's why the church says that we have to go to confession minimum. Every Catholic has to go to confession at least, at a bare minimum, once a year. But it's suggested to go more often. That's a really good story. Jesus has redeemed all these things. Jesus has brought the whole picture and made it whole again. That's what the letter to the Colossians was about today. St. Paul writes to the Colossians, it's the first chapter, and St. Paul writes down this entire hymn that must have been a hymn in the early church that they sang, and St. Paul just kind of relates it, and it talks about how Christ is the one through whom all things were made, and through whom now all things are also saved. Jesus has become the new head of the human race and has saved everything in himself. It says, all things were made through him and for him. He's become the new head that has brought all things back together again in himself. That's a great picture. That's a great story. It means that not only is God victorious, but all of those that are united to him are guaranteed victory as well. That's a good image for us. That is a really good news for us. We just gotta, that's why Jesus says, whoever perseveres till the end will be saved. But sometimes it's a good story. Sometimes it might be too good to be true. When things get really dark for us and they get really, really difficult and we're thrown into such trouble that it seems like there's no getting out of this and this is just life. And we begin to despair and we begin to say, there's no way things can turn around from this. I think that's what Thomas the Apostle was going through. Thomas the Apostle is not silly. I mean, the guy was the one, when Jesus was going to Jerusalem, they thought he was going to die. Thomas the Apostle is the one that said, let us go down with him and die with him. He was willing to die with Jesus before any of the other apostles said so. He obviously loved him very much. I think that the crucifixion of Jesus was so earth-shattering for him that he just thought, there's no coming back from this. There's no way that this story is going to turn around. And so when the disciples tell him, we saw Jesus alive, he's risen from the dead, Thomas says, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. He was just so wounded by Jesus' crucifixion and was thrown into such darkness that he would refuse to believe that the story has a good ending. He didn't want to get his hopes up again. And Jesus appears to him and says, you should have believed. You and I should always believe, and we should never lose hope. Avoid pessimism and negativity. Don't be giving into the spirit of becoming so down that we no longer see a light at the end of the tunnel. Never give up hope, because God has the story, God has the victory already won, and he has us in mind as characters in that victorious story. Never give up hope, and never say, I refuse to believe that things are going to turn around from here. Jesus rose from the dead to eternal life, and he appeared to his disciples in a new life, unexpectedly, unimaginably great. And what, if he can do that, he can do anything to you and I as well. Amen.